Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. And we're continuing in this big series we're doing through the book of Acts. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story of Paul coming to the ancient city of Corinth. And if you're here, you may remember how Paul met two refugees from Rome, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila happened also to share a trade with Paul. They were tent makers. Paul shared a house with them, they worked together, and somewhere along the line, they became committed followers of Jesus. Although working hard to support himself, Paul spent all his spare time preaching in the synagogue and sharing the gospel. However, once Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was then freed up to spend all of his time preaching and arguing with the Jews. This, it would seem, was because Silas and Timothy came with resources, with money, to support Paul's mission in Corinth. This enraged the Jews, who eventually took Paul before the Roman governor, charging him with crimes against their Jewish law. You'll remember that their governor, Gallio, wanted nothing to do with this case, and he threw it out of court, after which the crowd of Greeks, who turned out to watch the proceedings, attacked and beat Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. And it would seem that Paul then used this violent incident to show love for his enemy Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, by, in some way, protecting and caring for him. We come to this conclusion because, as we discover just a couple of years later, Paul and Sosthenes were in Ephesus together, and together they wrote to the young church of Corinth. We, of course, have this letter preserved for us as the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. So that's the background to where we start today. Let's turn together to God's word, praying as always that he would speak to us through his word today. Acts 18, verse 18 says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to his brothers and sisters and went to nearby Kenchrea. There he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. So Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, that's what it says. Despite falling out with the Jews in the synagogue, he stayed. Despite the incident involving the Roman governor Gallio, and despite his fear, he stayed. Remember, the Lord came to him and said, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." That's in verse 9. Paul was faithful. Despite finding himself right there in the midst of great opposition and fear, Paul was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to Paul. And there was now a thriving church in Corinth. How do we know that? We know that because within less than 2 years, Paul writes to them. We find this in the opening words of 1 Corinthians. He writes to them about the abundance of Holy Spirit gifting within their midst. In verse 5, Paul reminds them how God has enriched their church in every way. And then in verse 7, he says, "Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus." It's an interesting expression, is it not? They eagerly awaited the return of the Lord. When I read that, I wondered, do we eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus? In fact, I wonder if the opposite may be true. I'm amazed at how many Christians have said to me they're not really ready for the Lord to return just yet. The Corinthians weren't like that. They eagerly awaited the Lord's return, and so should we. Martin Luther suggested, he said, "The church should live its life as if Jesus died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow." Just try to imagine if that were the case. Living in that belief would change the way you lived your life, I think. The church should live its life as if Jesus died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. So Paul was faithful in that he stayed in Corinth for some time, evangelizing, teaching, encouraging his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what was the fruit of that faithfulness? Well, the fruit of that faithfulness was a thriving church, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit were manifest amongst them. Paul would not have written to them, "Now you have every spiritual gift you need," if that were not the case. Of course, the potential for every spiritual gift is always present with the presence of the Holy Spirit. But if the church, if the individual believers within the church aren't surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, and if their lives grieve and quench his Holy Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit will not be present amongst them. This was not the case with the Corinthians. The fruit of Paul's faithfulness was a thriving young church, and their focus, their attention, their effort was informed by this awareness of the impending return of the Lord, of their King. They eagerly awaited his return. That's what Paul said about them. We need to learn this lesson. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of danger, in the midst of fear and uncertainty, when we are faithful and when we are obedient, the Lord will produce in and through us great fruit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be manifest amongst us, just as they were following the faithfulness and the obedience of Paul, Silas, Timothy, Priscilla, Aquila in the first century. You know, the Greek word for witness is martyrion. Martyrion lies at the root of our English word martyr. Do you recall that right at the start of the book of Acts, Luke recalls Jesus' words when he told his followers to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit? And he said to them, this is verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses, my martyrian, to the ends of the earth. You will be, for some, my martyrs. You see, strongly linked to this idea of witness is the potential for suffering and even death for the cause of Christ. So Paul said goodbye to his brothers and sisters and went to nearby Kenkrae. There he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. We don't know much about this vow that Paul had made. It seems that Paul had come to the end. He had completed a vow he had made to the Lord, probably concerning his time in Corinth. That period had come to an end, and Paul was now moving on as directed by the Holy Spirit. As we follow Paul's journey over these years, one becomes very aware that Paul has died to his own agenda, as have the others who are working with him. Priscilla and Aquila had only recently moved from Rome. They were business people, tent makers. They were running a business. I can't imagine it would have been easy setting up a business in a new place. And yet now they're on the move again, sailing with Paul across the Aegean to relocate in Ephesus. Silas and Timothy, we know, travelled from Macedonia to be with Paul in Corinth. Did they stay there longer than Paul? They probably did. Paul probably felt that he could leave the Corinthian church in their care as he moved on to other things. We certainly read in 1 Corinthians 4, written a couple of years later, that Paul sent Timothy to help the Corinthian church know how to follow Jesus. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Priscilla, and Aquila have died to their own agenda. They are serving the King, doing as he commands. Verse 19 says, "They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. And while he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, 'I'll come back later, God willing.' Then he set sail for Ephesus. The next stop was at the port of Caesarea. From there, he went up and visited the church at Jerusalem, then went back to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers." Paul was extremely busy. He was traveling all over the known world. If you plot Paul's travels on a map, you'll quickly realize these few verses encapsulate thousands of kilometers of travel. Remember, this is not the modern world with airplanes and fast cruising ships. Paul clearly was on a mission. He knew what he was to do, where he was to go, and he wasn't going to let himself be sidetracked, even by situations which appeared to be worthwhile. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila left Corinth, travelled across the Aegean to the port of Ephesus, where he visited the local synagogue to reason with the local Jews. Paul went to the synagogue to preach the gospel, and it would seem that they were responsive to his message. In fact, they asked him to stay longer, but he declined. I want you to notice what he says next. Verse 21, "As he left, however, he said, 'I will come back later, God willing.' Then he set sail from Ephesus." Paul's agenda is the King's agenda. Paul's agenda is the Lord's agenda. Paul will return to Ephesus, God willing. It's the Lord who determined the days of Paul's life, and it is the Lord who should determine our days. Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch, in their book The Faith of Leap, write, "We are people who have died to our own agenda. We belong to Jesus and his cause. We are his servants and ambassadors, and we must run for the prize and prepare ourselves for our calling with the discipline of a soldier. In short, he is the Lord. We are not in control. He is." Are they right? Well, let's have a look at the scriptures. Let's have a look at what Paul wrote about dying to our own agenda. Let's turn to Paul's letter to these very people, to these Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." If you're a follower of Jesus, you do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. If you're a follower of Jesus, you do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price. The problem is, we live in a world, we live within a culture that tells us the very opposite of that. Our world tells us you can do whatever you like with your body, with your time, with your money, with your gifts and talents. You can do whatever you want. But the Word of God tells us our agenda must be the Lord's agenda. We are people who have died to our own agenda. We belong to Jesus and his cause. Have a look at Romans 6:20. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You used to be a slave to sin, which leads to death. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become what? A slave of God." Our agenda must be the Lord's agenda, and we are slaves, servants of God. And in addition to this, we are to be his ambassadors. Have a look at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Here in chapter 5, he says, "And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' You may not see yourself as ambassador material, but that's not how God sees you. Every one of us, Christ followers, is an ambassador. Every one of us. That's why Paul didn't say I, but rather we. We are Christ's ambassadors. Our agenda must be the Lord's agenda. We are slaves, servants of God, and we are his ambassadors. What else? Well, Frost and Hirsch state we must run for the prize and prepare ourselves for our calling with the discipline of a soldier. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Just like a committed athlete, Paul has a single-minded goal, to bring as many people as possible to faith in Jesus. Now, Corinth in the first century was the location of the biennial Isthmian Games. At that time, second in fame only to the ancient Olympic Games. Having lived in Corinth and now writing back to the Corinthians, the athletic metaphor held some weight, as it does for us today, who are so familiar with the training schedules and the commitment of professional athletes. Just as an athlete goes through physical training that's uncomfortable and difficult and strenuous, we also, as Christ followers, must endure hardships to advance the gospel. Finally, we must prepare ourselves for our calling with the discipline of a soldier. In his letter to Timothy, Paul says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for there they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. A soldier's life is different from the norm, isn't it? A soldier doesn't have the freedom to go and do as they please, as others have. Paul says, "We are soldiers of Christ Jesus." Soldiers have huge responsibility and sense of duty. That they have the responsibility to protect their homeland, the duty to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves, to keep the peace if that is their mission, to capture a city if that is their mission, to give their life for the mission. What do we do to soldiers who disobey orders? What do we do to soldiers who run away from the battle? What do we do to soldiers who desert their king? Well, they aren't treated well, are they? Paul calls us to endure suffering with him as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Our agenda must be the Lord's agenda. We are slaves, servants of God. We are his ambassadors. We are to strive like athletes for the prize, and we are to carry our responsibility, our duty, like true soldiers of the King. You know, we often speak of the Christian life as being like a journey. That's a good metaphor. The Lord definitely takes us on a journey, but it's more than that. It's bigger and more substantial than that. Christ calls us to join him on an adventure, a quest. He invites us into, that is to literally play a unique part in the continual unfolding of his purposes in his world. At the start of this series from Acts, I said, this is our story. The story of Acts is the beginning of our story. Well, in many ways, that is true. The story of the Acts of the Apostles is the start of the story that, for us, has ended with us all sitting here today, worshiping God and sitting under the preaching of his word, being the church in Foster in 2022. But it is bigger than that. It's so much more than that. This is not the end. We're only in the middle of an open-ended story of what Jesus is doing in the world. And the book of Acts must continue to be written by Christians from every age, country, and culture. Friends, we are the people of the ultimate quest. We are on a wild and very often dangerous adventure to save the world. Don't settle for less than what the Lord calls you to. Don't settle for the lie the world will tell you that the ultimate venture is the pursuit of pleasure and your own happiness. Don't settle for the lie the world will tell you that the ultimate adventure is about and for you. Don't settle for less than the ultimate adventure of serving your King. As Christ followers, we are called to join with Paul and Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila, Peter and John, and thousands of Christians who've gone before us in the quest of the ages. We are on a quest with our King to save a dying world. Don't settle for less. Don't let selfishness, unfaithfulness, and disobedience be the defining words of your life. You're invited into the most wonderful adventure. Don't miss out on all that God has for you. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.